Thank you, Ms. Jamie. If you're excited to hear from God's Word today, say amen.
Amen.
I hope you are. I heard from a number of you this past week who said that God spoke to you through the message last week, and my prayer is that God will make Himself known to us today in a very real and practical way. We are in part two of a message series called God with Us, and throughout the month, we're exploring the various ways in which we encounter the presence of God as we navigate through the different seasons of our lives. The anchor verse for this series is from the New Testament. For those who are followers of Christ, this is one of the most important verses. It is a verse that really solidifies our faith. It is a verse that assures us of the eternal presence of God. I plan to spend the Sunday before Christmas, the 23rd, teaching from this verse only. But it serves as the place for us to start our study today. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, Matthew writes, "Behold, the virgin which shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name what?
Emmanuel.
They shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated means what? It means God with us. The title for this series is God with Us. We focused last week on how we can experience the presence of God, even while we pass through the valleys of life. And if you're not, we're not here last week, you can check that message out on our website, but we talked about the truth that we often enjoy God on the mountaintops, but we really get to experience Him intimately when we're in the valleys. And today we're going to focus on another metaphor from Scripture. So we consider God with us in the wilderness. How do we experience God's presence in the wilderness? This wilderness experience is different from the valley because I think the wilderness usually lasts longer. The wilderness, it is a barren place. It is a dry place. The wilderness is a desolate place where you feel all alone. And one of the images often associated with the wilderness is this idea of wandering through the wilderness. I'm talking about times when you question, is this season of life ever going to be over? Some of you right now, you're in some type of a wilderness experience. Maybe you're stuck in a job and you're questioning, should I stay in this job or should I go back to school so that I can get a better job? What should I do? I feel stuck. I feel alone. I'm not sure. Should I stay or should I do something different? For others, you're renting a house and you're questioning, should I buy a house? I'm not getting equity by renting. But if I buy a house and then I get transferred, then I'm saddled with a house to sell. And so I don't know what to do. And you feel stuck. Maybe you're dating a guy and he hasn't asked you to marry him. You dated for a while and you've prayed and you fasted and there's still no ring on your finger and he's still playing video games in his mom and dad's basement. And so you start to question, should I stay with this guy or is it time for me to move on? Friends, so often in life we feel as if we're completely alone. We feel lost, disoriented. We feel like no one really understands what we're going through as we wander in the wilderness. What I find interesting is when you look at the wilderness stories in the Scriptures, in the Bible, the wilderness experience often follows a mountaintop experience. Wilderness times often follow mountaintop times. And that's what happened with Jesus. Jesus had this mountaintop moment with God right after he was baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River. When Jesus was baptized, literally heaven opens up and the Holy Spirit descends upon Jesus in the form of a dove. In Matthew 3:17, God the Father verbally and publicly expressed his love and approval for his son. God says, "This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." This is a father saying, "I am proud of my son." It is a mountaintop experience. In the next verse, chapter 4, verse 1, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the what? Into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." The mountaintop followed by the wilderness. And for some of you, it's happened like that. Things were going great, and then you found out someone wasn't being honest with you, and suddenly you find yourself stuck in a wilderness. Some of you are in a financial wilderness. You're trying so hard to get out of debt, but regardless of what you do, you can't seem to get ahead. You've tried to explain to others and tell others how you feel, but they don't seem to understand. You feel alone. You feel spiritually dry. You feel desperate in the wilderness. I want to show you one big thought this morning. But it's a thought that we will come back to again and again. And this is what I have, and I pray this thought will sink into your heart and your mind as you live it out. And the big thought is this, that your deepest need, as much as it hurts, your deepest need becomes a blessing when it drives you to depend on God. Say that with me. Your deepest need becomes a blessing when it drives you to depend on God. I want to consider a story from the Old Testament where this truth is lived out in a very real way for us to see. The story is in 1 Kings chapter 19. Turn there if you would. Let me give you some of the backstory. In 1 Kings 19, we find Elijah the prophet. And Elijah, as you know, is a man that God had used in massive ways. Elijah is literally on the mountaintop. He is on Mount Carmel when he experiences the power of God. And immediately after this, we observe him moving from the mountaintop to the wilderness, where he becomes desperate and depressed. And once in the wilderness, Elijah feels alone. He is afraid for his life. Let me give you the context. There was an evil king named King Ahab. And King Ahab had an even more evil wife named Jezebel. And Jezebel had learned of the things Elijah had done, and she was angry. In fact, she was so mad that she wanted Elijah dead. Apparently, she was so angry, she said to her husband, "Look, if you can't do the job right, then let this woman do the job for you." So Jezebel sends word to Elijah, saying, "By this time tomorrow, you'll be dead." Jezebel threatens the prophet Elijah. Now understand that King Ahab had been coming after the prophet of God for many years, and Elijah had stood his ground. But as soon as a woman got mad, Elijah got scared. I want you to watch this. It's right here in God's Word. Jezebel makes the threat. This king had been pursuing Elijah for many years, but she makes the threat. And let me show you what the Bible says. 1 Kings 19, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Now Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, how he had killed all the prophets with a sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, 'So may the gods do to me, and even more, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time.' And Elijah was afraid and arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there." So let's stop for a moment. Elijah is afraid and he ran for his life. And as you read this, you may not realize how far Elijah ran. To run to Beersheba, listen, church, this is before Uber, okay? He has ran 100 miles to get away from Jezebel. He runs 100 miles to get away from this crazy, angry woman. Elijah turns into Forrest Gump. And he runs 100 miles. I mean, he is in a hurry to get out of Dodge. He is afraid. And so he ran 100 miles for his life. 1 Kings 19, verse 4 continues, "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, 'It is enough now, O Lord, take my life, for I am not better than my father's.'" So Elijah was just on the mountaintop. But where does he end up? He runs into the wilderness. He ran to a place where he is alone and he is afraid. He runs to a place where he is hurting and desperate. And Elijah came to a juniper tree, and as he sat underneath it, he prayed. He prayed that he might die. Friend, Elijah said the words that so many of us have said or felt at some point in our lives. This prophet of God said, "Lord, I've had enough." He says, "Lord, I can't take anymore." Keep in mind that Elijah had put up a fierce battle. He had fought with incredible bravery. Elijah had faith and courage, but he wanders into the wilderness, and he is at the end of his rope. And he cried out to God and he said, "Lord, I've had enough." And I'm certain that some in this place today, you're at a similar point in your life. You have said those very words. You said, "God, I'm done. God, I'm spent. I've had enough. God, I can't take any more." You're raising toddlers or maybe teenagers and you're thinking, "Lord, I've had enough. I can't take any more." Some of you are in a work situation and the straw has broken the camel's back and you can't take anymore. You can't handle another day in that place. For some of you financially, you're trying to get ahead and you start to make some progress and then the car breaks down or the toilet overflows. You start to see light at the end of the tunnel when your two-year-old decides to put a Tic Tac up his nose and now you've got an ER bill to remove a Tic Tac. For many of us, we reach a point where we simply can't take anymore. A point that we feel completely overwhelmed. And I've learned that more times than not, it's the small things that set us off. You spend a day in the kitchen preparing this fabulous meal for your family and your guests, and the meal is prepared with love. And after everyone is seated, within 10 minutes, the meal is over, the dishes are left on the table for you to clear and wash. And what happens? Very quickly, you turn into Jezebel, and you're ready to kill somebody. Each of us have experienced those moments. Those moments, those experiences that completely push us over the edge. And apparently, that's what happened to Elijah, the prophet of God. I can assure you that Elijah had known and experienced the presence of God. This guy had fought with incredible bravery and boldness. If you don't know much of the backstory, Elijah stood down the evil king. He called for drought as a punishment for King Ahab's sin. When Elijah prayed to God, sure enough, God stopped the rain. So the king is mad at Elijah, and he sends his forces to track Elijah down. The prophet Elijah, he hides for over 3 years while God protects him. The Bible tells us how God miraculously fed Elijah through ravens from heaven. God used Elijah to raise the life of a dead boy. Elijah, the prophet, he stood down 850 false prophets of Baal. The Bible tells us that after Elijah called down fire, that God shot fire from heaven to consume the altar and then destroy the 850 false prophets. Elijah then prayed that God would make it rain. And he saw in the distance a cloud about the size of a man's hand. And Elijah had the faith to believe that God was going to bring the provision of rain. And God did. This prophet Elijah, he had experienced the protection of God. He had known the provision of God. Church, we're talking about a man who knew very well the presence of God. Elijah had experienced God's greatness. But as soon as one woman makes a threat against him, he runs for his life. You notice that none of the men are laughing this morning. Every guy in this place is looking straight ahead. I'm not even sure some of you are breathing right now. But Elijah, he runs for his life. And some of you feel like packing it up. You feel like running right now. You've had enough. You can't take anymore. You're exhausted. You're overwhelmed. You're doing the best you can, and the best you can isn't good enough. I was talking with a group of pastors a couple weeks ago. Many of those guys were experiencing the same thing. They were experiencing what many of you are experiencing right now. They were talking about how tired they were. They said, man, we are just tired. And some of you are tired. Church, I think many of us might be misdiagnosing our situation. I'm afraid that many of us misdiagnose our greatest need. You see, most of us are not tired because if you're tired, you could take a long nap this afternoon and that would take care of being tired. I would suggest that for most of us, we are not so much in need of physical rest as much as we are in need of spiritual replenishment. In other words, you're not just tired physically, but the real issue is that you are spiritually depleted. And I pray that this will speak to someone here today. You're not just tired, you're not just overwhelmed, but what you ultimately need is an encounter with a very real and holy presence of God. And friend, what you need is an intimate moment when you experience the grace and the goodness of the presence of God. You're not just tired. I'm not saying you don't need rest. Maybe physical rest would do you good. I'm just saying that more than physical rest, what you need is an encounter with the grace of God. You need spiritual replenishment. Listen to what David said in Psalm 23. He said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He, the Lord, restores my soul." David recognized that he wasn't just tired. He wasn't just worn out, but he needed the restoring grace of God at work in his life. He was not just physically exhausted, but he was spiritually depleted. So what does God do with Elijah? Well, I love what God doesn't do. God doesn't preach Elijah a sermon suggesting that it's all the prophet's fault. God doesn't give Elijah 10 verses to memorize or question his faith. But what God does is he tells Elijah to eat and to rest. Listen to what the scripture says. 1 Kings 19, beginning in verse 5. It says, he lay down and slept under a juniper tree, and behold, there was an angel touching him, and he said to him, arise and eat. Then Elijah looked, and behold, there was at his head a bread cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And so he ate and drank and lay down again. Friends, sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is rest in the presence of God. Sometimes you just need to take a breather and you need to let God restore your soul. 1 Kings 19:7 goes on to say, then the angel of the Lord came a second time. And I love this because I don't know about you. Sometimes I don't get it the first time. And so God comes back a second time. Touched Elijah and said, arise, eat, because the journey is too great for you. And so he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. And then 1 Kings 19:9 says, then Elijah came to a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? So Elijah has now entered the cave. And God cornered him, and God said, Elijah, what are you doing in here? Elijah, why are you running from me? And for some of you, God is asking today, what are you doing? God's saying to some of you, you know better than this. Why are you running from other believers? Why are you running from God? And then verse 10, Elijah starts to get whiny voiced while he's talking to God. Any of you get whiny voiced when God doesn't do what you want him to do? Elijah answered God in verse 10, says, I've been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. It's interesting that Elijah pointed out to God that he had been zealous for the Lord. Elijah said, God, I've been working so hard. God, why don't you hear my prayer? God, why don't you do this for me? And with his whiny voice, Elijah goes on and he says, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with a sword. And I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away. It's safe to say that Elijah is in a spiritual wilderness. He's alone. He's hurting. In fact, I believe that his need is so great that he cannot seem to see beyond his own need. For Elijah, no one understands. For Elijah, no one is doing it like he's doing it. And so he's alone. He's desperate. And what does God do for Elijah? God meets Elijah in his deepest need. Friend, God ministers to the prophet in his moment of vulnerability. God brings healing in the midst of his hurt. Church, this big truth today, it is so significant. I pray that we wrap our minds around it. Your deepest need can become a blessing when it drives you to depend upon God. We see in 1 Kings that God comes to Elijah again and again. God reaches out to Elijah in his deepest need. I love verse 11. Check this out. So he, the Lord, said, go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord. God tells Elijah to go stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord. And I can imagine the excitement that starts to build inside of Elijah. He starts to get excited. He thinks, this is what I need. I need God's presence. I'm afraid for my life. I need God's presence. God is going to reveal himself to me. And so the scripture says, and behold, the Lord was passing by. And a great and strong wind was rending the mountains and breaking in pieces the rocks before the Lord. Elijah thinks that the Lord is going to be in the wind. God is coming to me in the mighty winds. But the scripture says, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind and earthquake, Elijah thinks, surely the Lord is in the earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, certainly as God made himself known to Moses through the burning bush. Elijah thinks, my God is coming in the fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after fire, a sound of a gentle blowing. So the ground shook, but God wasn't in the shaking of the ground. And the wind raged, but God was not in the wind. And the fire burned, but God was not in the fire. Earth, wind, and fire. You see what God's doing, right? For those of you born in the 70s, you get it. For those of you under 30, just enjoy being young. But we learn that God was not in the remarkable, but instead he revealed himself in the ordinary whisper. God was in the whisper. One of the questions that I have been asked so many times over the years is this: why is it that when life gets so difficult, why does God whisper? Well, why doesn't he shout? Why doesn't he speak loud and powerful and in spectacular ways? And friend, I'll tell you why. Are you ready? If you're ready, say ready. God whispers to us when we are in the wilderness because he is so close. That's why. Because he is so close. He whispers because he is right there with you. He whispers because he is near. The devil shouts his lies, but God whispers his truth. And God doesn't shout to get your attention, but instead he whispers in order to draw you close. And what does God say to you in those wilderness experiences? He promises, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. He tells us, I've been with you every single moment, and I love you more than you can even imagine. And he reminds us that when you hurt, he hurts with you. That he is with you in the valley. That he is with you in the wilderness. And that he is with you in the storm. Friend, God whispers because he's right there. He whispers because he is close. Where do you want to be when you're afraid? Is there anyone here who is afraid of storms? Anybody? When my kids were small, they were afraid of storms. And anytime there was a big storm during the night, guess where my kids would go? They'd come to our bedroom. They would curl up on the couch in our room because they wanted to be close to the ones who made them feel safe. Listen to me, folks. In the middle of the storm, you don't have to run to God's bedroom because he's already in yours. He's there with you. He's with you in the wilderness. He is right there with you. He is close. Friend, if your heart is hurting right now, if you feel brokenhearted and you question, where is God? The scripture tells us in Psalm 34:18. It says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. Why does God whisper? He whispers because he's close, because he's near, because he is with you. In Psalm 23, David said this, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He restores my soul. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because he is with me. He will never leave me. He is always close. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. He anoints my head with oil. He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Surely his goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Why does God whisper to his sheep? Because he's close. And he knows his sheep by name. And his sheep know his soft and gentle voice. In Psalm 139, verses 7 through 10, David said this about the presence of God. He said, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even if your hand guides me, your right hand will hold me. Friend, how close is the presence of God? I would tell you it's close enough that he can hold your hand. God whispers to you and to me because he's close. And I believe one of these days you will discover that your deepest need becomes a blessing when it drives you to depend upon God. I shared last week about some of the health struggles that my dad has faced the past 6 months. On May 1, he was diagnosed with non-Hodgkin's lymphoma. Over the last 6 months, my dad has undergone chemotherapy treatments, During the month of October, he spent 28 of the 31 days in the hospital. Unfortunately, the last few months has suffered one setback after another due to an obstruction in his small intestine. He's unable to eat, and so right now his only nourishment comes from tube feeds. And church, it hurts me to see my dad struggle. And if I could trade places with him this very moment, I would trade places with him in a heartbeat. I wouldn't want anyone to go through what we're going through. And I pray that we never go through anything like this again. But I can tell you this, I can tell you that my deepest need has driven me to be more dependent upon God. It truly has. And I think we could go around this room today and one after another would testify how our deepest needs have driven us to depend more on God. I know we could. Morris and Debbie, Bobby and Reba, Miss Tanya, so many others in the church family would agree that our deepest needs have driven us to depend more upon God. And church, I hope you understand that although we enjoy God on the mountaintop, we get to know Him intimately in the valley. And when we're wandering in the wilderness and we feel like no one understands, let me assure you that God understands and He cares. Friend, God is always good. He doesn't always show up in a booming earthquake. He may not be in the rushing wind or the raging fire. So where is He? He is in the gentle whisper. And let me caution you that you'll likely have to push pause for a moment. You may need to slow down from the rush of this world. But if you will prepare yourself for His presence, friend, God will meet with you. I pray for those who are going through the wilderness, I pray that you will be acutely aware of the still, small, quiet voice of God. And I pray that you will recognize that God is with you and that He cares for you. I want you to know today that God's grace is enough to see you through. Friend, God will be your rock when your world is unstable. He will be your strength when you are weak and your comfort when you are hurting. His presence is more than enough. For those who would say, Jason, I want to hear God's still voice, let me encourage you to regularly carve out time for the presence of God. Friend, you might have to put aside the lesser things so that you can spend time alone with God. But right now, tell Him, God, I want to meet with You. Right now, acknowledge to Him, God, I need Your presence. God, I need You moment by moment. Friend, the Bible teaches that when you draw near to God, He will draw near to you. It says that you will find Him when you seek Him with all your heart. So listen, if you will be quiet and if you will listen, you will hear the gentle whisper of a good God who is always with you and always close. For some of you today, the truth is that you're not in a relationship with God. Our problem is that we sin. We miss the mark. We do some things we shouldn't, and we fail to do some things we should. And the gospel message is that your sin and my sin has separated us from a holy God. But friend, God loves us too much to leave us dead in our sins. This is the good news, that God became one of us in the person of Jesus. Jesus is God in the flesh. He lived a perfect life in every way. And then He died on the cross as a sacrifice for our sins. Jesus died in our place and He rose again so that all who call upon His name will be saved, forgiven, and transformed. And friend, right now, I urge you to call upon His name. And when you do, He will hear your prayer and He will forgive your sin. If you want to experience this new life, if you want to experience His presence and His grace and His forgiveness, then you tell Him, Jesus, I commit my life to You. Today I turn away from my sin as I say yes to You. God, I want You to be first in my life. Friend, I can't think of a more perfect time to give yourself fully to God than Christmas. To give yourself wholeheartedly, surrender to God. And after you've asked Christ to save you from your sin, I encourage you to come. Share with us your decision to follow Jesus. In just a moment as we sing, you come and let me know that you want to live for Christ. Some of you have been visiting for friendship for quite some time. And God's made it clear that this is where he wants you. He wants you and your family to grow here and to serve here and to worship. And it's time for you to obey. It's time that you come and connect with the friendship family. Would you pray with me? Father God, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you for your presence, for that still, small, quiet voice where you whisper your truth, your promises into our lives. God, I'm thankful for those moments when you just reaffirm that you're with me, that you're close. Father, I know that you do that for all who follow you. Today, Lord, I pray that you will give us the spiritual replenishment that we need. That despite our circumstances, despite our hurt, that, Father, as we pause in your presence, that you will supply all that we need. God, I lift up those here this morning who are without a relationship with you. Lord, I pray that today they might put their trust completely in you. That God, as they turn away from sin and they commit their life to you, that Father, you will change them from the inside out. You will give new life, life eternal. God, I pray for those this morning whom you're leading to commit to this church family. God, give boldness and courage as we stand for you and as we obey you. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.